Hello and welcome once again. This is Brother Mike at May-21, 2011.com with another study in Jeremiah chapter 50. This will be verse 7 continued. The first thing I'm going to do is read the verse. But first of all, let me say that I have put a flyer up under the news section on the website. There's a flyer entitled Babylon is Taken that you can use. You can download, copy, and then cut into, I believe it is, 6 separate pieces of flyers that you can pass out to people to get the message out that Babylon is taken. Well, let's get back to our study now, and what I'll do is read the first verse. That's verse number 7 of Jeremiah 50. It reads, "All that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers." In this short study, we're going to continue to dwell a little more on verse 7 of Jeremiah 50, where we left off in our last study, and where it says, "All that found them," that is all that found all the churches, "devoured them." We shall speak of several more of the false teachings that the shepherds devoured the flock with, and we will then consider the rest of verse 7 and make our conclusion. May the Lord bless this word in the hearing of His elect. Amen. Let's read verse number 7 once again. Verse 7 in Jeremiah 50. "All that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers." In this verse, we begin with what we left off in our last study, and that is this: all that found them have devoured them. That is, all the shepherds or leaders who were being guided spiritually by demonic forces found the Christian churches and spiritually devoured them with false teachings and gospels as the Lord's judgment against them for their sins committed throughout the church age from 33 AD to May 21, 1988. Indeed, ever since May 21, 1988, Yahweh has been bringing judgment against all the Christian churches, and He has called the elect to depart out from all these churches so that they would not have to partake in all the spiritual plagues being brought upon them. And you can click on the link, Why Leave All Churches, for more information on this. Well, what happened is that Yahweh removed salvation from the midst of all the Christian churches, and He used Satan to deceive all the shepherds or leaders of all the churches as they brought in a multitude of false teachings and gospels to lead all the people toward death. In our last study, we spoke about the do-it-yourself gospels and the charismatic gospels. But there were many other false gospels that brought in to lead the people toward death as well. For instance, to help destroy families, they brought in the teaching that you could divorce and then remarry even when your former spouse was still living, when the Holy Scriptures teach that there was no good reason for divorce. But if a divorce does take place, the Christian spouses are to remain single or be reconciled if their former spouse still lives. Only when their spouses have died are they free to remarry. We read in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she do depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And we read in 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And again, we read the same thing in Romans 7, verse 2. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So, when it comes to marriage, there is no reason for divorce, but if you do divorce, and you shouldn't, as much as it is possibly within your power, you must not divorce. But if you do, you must be reconciled or remain single. You are not free to marry someone else until the death of your spouse. Furthermore, I say, and I think I have the Holy Spirit, that if you do become free to remarry through the death of your spouse, you do better to remain single and serve the Lord, as I wish to spare you from trouble in this life. Yet not every person has this gift to remain single. But if you can remain single, you do better, and you are able to focus more on the things above, which are eternal, and not the things below, which are temporal and soon to disappear, such as human marriage. So then, if you do remarry after the death of your spouse, you do good. But if you remain single to serve the Lord, you do better. Now, another false teaching brought into the churches by the shepherds is that Christ died for the sins of everyone, and now it is up to you to believe to become saved. In other words, Christ already did his part, and now it is up to you to do your part. So it is partly Christ and partly you whereby you become saved. This is a false gospel for two main reasons. First, Christ did not die for the sins of everyone. He died only for the sins of his elect, as we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. It doesn't say he shall save everyone. It says he shall save his people from their sins. Notice that it doesn't say that he came to earth to save all people from their sins, but it says he shall save his people from their sins. Therefore, he came to earth and died on the cross not to save all humans or to give all humans a chance for salvation, but he came to save his people from their sins. And who are his people? Why, they are all those who were predestined unto salvation before the foundation of the world, both Jews and Gentiles. We read in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 4, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So, he didn't die on the cross for everyone to give all of them a chance to choose salvation for themselves, but he died for his elect alone who were predestined to become saved according to the good pleasure of his will. It wasn't our will in choosing Christ that saved us, but his will that saved us, which brings me to my second point against the notion that Christ died for everyone, and now everyone has the same equal chance to believe in Christ for salvation. Namely, that no one in themselves can choose Christ unto salvation. Why? Because everyone's spiritually dead until they are saved, and so incapable of choosing the true Christ. And unless Christ first brings you to spiritual life, which is all His doing, you will not choose the true Christ. Oh yes, you might choose a false Christ or religion, as many have done, but you will not choose the true Christ because you are spiritually dead, and a spiritually dead person cannot spiritually choose Christ because he or she is spiritually dead toward the true God. Such a one must first be quickened or brought to spiritual life, and then he or she will believe in Christ. We read in Ephesians 2:4 through 7, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with him. By grace are you saved, not by your choosing, but by grace, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." The important thing here is that it is God who, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. It is not our choosing of Christ that brings us to life together with Christ, but it is God's choosing that brings us together with Christ. So, it is not up to any given person to become saved by their choosing, but it is up to God to choose a given person to become saved. And so it is all of Yahweh that any person becomes saved. It is not part God and part us by our choosing, but it is all God because we are dead with respect to the matter and incapable of believing in the true Christ in ourselves before we are saved. So, Christ did not die for everyone, but only his elect. And everyone does not have the same chance to believe in Christ. But no one will believe in Christ unless God first brings them to spiritual life. It does not then depend upon a person's choice, but it depends on God who shows mercy. And he only shows mercy to his elect who were predestined from before the world began. As the scripture says, "For he shall save his people from their sins," namely, only those whom he had predestined from before the foundation of the world, both Jews and Gentiles. Now, there are many false teachings brought into the church by Satan's influence on the shepherds of the flock, especially after May 21, 1988, and we could not possibly touch on them all in this study. But let's mention just a few more. First, there is in the charismatic movement not only the false notion of extra-biblical revelation as mentioned in our previous study, but there is also a focus upon signs and wonders. Satan uses these signs and wonders to validate his false gospel, even as there were signs and wonders during the first century to validate the true gospel. These demonic signs and wonders came with such things as making people fall backward. You know, you've seen it. The leader of the church will touch people on the forehead and they will miraculously fall backward, supposedly as a manifestation of the power of God. Nevertheless, it is truly a manifestation of demonic power. For the Bible makes it clear that falling backward is a sign of Yahweh's judgment upon that person or group of people. For instance, when they came to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to eventually crucify him, we read in John 18, verses 3 through 6, "Judas then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek you? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Here we clearly see that those who came to get Jesus fell backward to show that they were under the wrath of Yahweh, even though they were being permitted to capture Jesus. Indeed, every time we read of someone or a group of people falling backward in the Bible, they are revealed to be under the wrath of Yahweh. In the case of Eli, for instance, the head priest in the days of Samuel, Yahweh had cursed Eli and his genealogical line because he did not discipline his wicked sons as he should have, as they did wicked things to the holy sacrifices that they should not have. You could read about that in 1 Samuel 2, verses 12 through 17. Anyway, as a result, we read about the Philistines conquering Israel. And then we read in 1 Samuel 4, starting in verse 17, and a messenger came back from the battle with the Philistines, and the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Once again, we see in this verse that Eli's falling backward from his seat was a clear sign of Yahweh's judgment upon him and his sons that had just been killed in battle with the Philistines because of their sins. We also read of falling backward in Isaiah, where Yahweh speaks of his own people falling backward as judgment against them. We read in Isaiah 28:13, But the word of the Lord was unto them, that is unto Yahweh's own people, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So, the Bible is clear that to fall backward is not a sign of Yahweh's blessing, but a sign of Yahweh's curse. And we must conclude then that when we see people fall backward after being touched on the forehead by an evangelist or a preacher, they are not being blessed, but being cursed. A clear sign of a false gospel. On a related note, it is interesting when we realize that both falling backward and fire coming down from heaven both symbolize Yahweh's judgment in the Bible. Remember when Elijah called fire down from heaven as judgment against the prophets of Baal? 1 Kings 18:21-40. So when we read in Revelation 13 that he, that is the beast, makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, Revelation 13:13, it means that Satan brings judgment down on the earth in the sight of men during the time of the spiritual great tribulation, which began on May 21, 1988. And since both fire coming down to earth from heaven and people falling backward both represent the same thing, namely the judgment of Yahweh, This fire that is made to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men is what we see in that people fall backward. That is, the falling backward of people that we see in our day is the fulfillment of Revelation 13:13, which speaks about Satan calling down fire from heaven in the sight of men. This is so because both fire coming down from heaven and falling backward both represent the same thing. So we see Scripture being fulfilled right before us as people fall backward in these false Gospels. It is actually Revelation 13, verse 13, taking place right before our eyes. Well, yet another false teaching that has crept into many churches is the whole notion of women pastors or teachers. But we read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So, a woman is not to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. But obviously, since the role of a pastor or teacher is to teach, and is to usurp authority over men with the truth, if need be, a woman cannot be a pastor or teacher over men. Nevertheless, many churches have succumbed to secular pressures and now permit women pastors and teachers. What they say is that the first century culture was different than it is today, and we must change with the culture. The problem is that the reason that Yahweh gives as to why a woman cannot pastor or teach has nothing to do with culture. It states as to the reason, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That is, the reason that a woman is not permitted to teach or usurp authority over the man is because it was she that was first deceived and not Adam. It was nothing to do with culture, but rather it transcends culture and must do with a woman being more likely to be deceived than a man. Furthermore, for a man to best fulfill his calling as a pastor or teacher, he must meet the qualifications for being an elder or bishop. And these qualifications exclude the woman. For to become an elder or bishop, one must be a man. We read in 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Notice it's only the husband of one wife. Clearly, it doesn't say the wife of a husband. So only a man is qualified to be a bishop or elder. And again in verse 4 we read, one that ruleth well his own house. His own house, not her own house. And in verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Clearly, the only qualifications for an elder or bishop is that one must be a man. Scripture then is clear that a woman cannot be an elder or bishop, even as she cannot teach or usurp authority over a man either. Then why do so many churches allow women to teach or be pastors? Well, one thing that we know for sure is that it is not because they are out to obey the teachings of the Lord. And if they are not full out to obey the teachings of our Lord, then who or what are they out to obey? Well, there are many other false teachings brought to the churches by the shepherds of the flock, such as premillennial dispensationalism with its false notion of a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ from literal Jerusalem, and its chopping up of the Holy Scriptures as if they were sushi. The belief that you must be water baptized or speak in tongues to be saved. Postmillennialism, which believes that the whole world will eventually be Christianized. Amillennialism, which says that the world will end immediately after the Great Tribulation. The false teaching of infant baptism. The unconscious belief that places church confessions above Scripture. The false belief which places church authority equal to or above that of Scripture. The false belief that remarriage is okay even while the other spouse still lives, as we already mentioned. The false belief of preterism, which says the book of Revelation was almost completely fulfilled in the first century AD. The false teaching that the office of apostles is still in existence today. The false teaching that Yahweh is still giving revelation and dreams, tongues, visions, voices, words of knowledge, and extra-biblical prophesying, which was already mentioned in our previous study. The false teaching that you must do something to become saved, like through the work of believing. The false teaching that salvation is still possible in our day. The false teaching that we are still in the gospel age and not in judgment day. The false teaching that the old Saturday Sabbath continues. The false teaching that if you have faith, you should be healed from anything. That false teaching that says you can pick up any deadly snake and you will not be harmed. The false teaching that Christ died for sins at or before the foundation of the world. The false teaching that hell is eternal conscious punishment. The false teaching which says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the corporate church instead of just the eternal church. The false teaching of holy laughter. The false teaching which allows for homosexual membership in the church. And the list goes on and on like this. Yes, there are many false teachings that the shepherds brought into the churches, and they all worked to spiritually devour the flock of believers. This is so much so that we can now look at any church in this day of judgment that we now find ourselves and truthfully say that they are all a perishing flock because their shepherds or leaders have led them all astray. Okay, enough on the topic of all the false teaching that the shepherds used to spiritually devour the flock. And let's continue with our verse. Verse 7 of Jeremiah 50, which now states, "And their adversaries said, we offend not." The word translated as adversaries can be translated as enemies. And the word translated as offend can be translated as guilty. So our verse now reads, "And their enemies said, we are not guilty." Now, you might initially think that the enemies of the flock are all the shepherds, as they are the ones who devoured the flock with false teachings and gospels. But that is not the case. The shepherds did what they did without knowing that they were doing harm, but it was the demonic beings that worked through the shepherds who are the real enemies. Remember what we read in Ephesians 6:12? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So the enemies of the flock are all the satanic forces and powers in high places. It is them who said, "We are not guilty." The shepherds of the flock did not say this, for they didn't even know that they did anything wrong. That's how lost the shepherds were. The shepherds were simply used by the demonic beings, and they didn't even know it because they were unsaved to begin with. Next, our verse reveals why the demonic spiritual forces and powers said that they are not guilty of devouring all the churches. It was because they, that is the flock, have sinned against Yahweh. That is, the demonic principalities and powers justified their attack against Yahweh's flock because they knew that the flock had sinned against him in many ways during the church age. And so they didn't believe that they were guilty of doing anything wrong, but rather took pleasure in destroying the flock of Yahweh. Oh yes, these demonic beings knew that Yahweh had given all the churches over to them for spiritual destruction. So they didn't believe that they were guilty because they knew it was Yahweh's will. And, like was already stated, they knew that all the churches had sinned greatly against Yahweh ever since the church age began in 33 AD. Where these demonic beings went wrong was that they didn't feel bad for destroying Yahweh's flock as they should have, but they took pleasure in it. And this is why, as we continue in Jeremiah 50, that we will see Yahweh bringing the elect from all the different nations against the demonic principalities and powers by proclaiming judgment against them beginning on May 21, 2011. Indeed, because they took pleasure in destroying the flock of Yahweh, Yahweh takes pleasure in destroying them, and this all spiritually began on May 21, 2011, when Satan was deposed from ruling over the churches and the world, and Christ began to rule in his place with a rod of iron, a rod that does not permit salvation to anyone and guarantees the final destruction of the kingdom of Satan, which includes all churches and the world, on the soon-to-come last day of the day of Yahweh. Now, our verse actually continues. The habitation of justice, speaking about Yahweh, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Literally, it reads, the habitation of justice and the hope of their fathers, Yahweh. Here, the demonic beings that devoured all the churches first call Yahweh the habitation or abode of justice, after saying that they are not guilty for devouring the churches, because all the churches sinned against Yahweh. Now, why would they say this? Can you see it? The demonic beings are calling Yahweh the abode or habitation of justice because they know it was Yahweh who permitted them to devour all the churches. So they're attempting to put Yahweh's rubber stamp of justice on what they did to the churches. And in one sense, it was justice in what they did to the churches because the churches deserved to be devoured because of all their sins against Yahweh. But in another sense, what the demonic beings did to all the churches was wrong because they had no guilt in destroying Yahweh's flock as they should have. Nevertheless, because they were used in bringing about Yahweh's justice to all the churches, they believed themselves to be justified in devouring all the churches. Then we read that in the same breath that these demonic beings call Yahweh the hope of their, that is the flock's fathers. Let me say that again. Then we read that in the same breath that these demonic beings call Yahweh the hope of their, that is the flock's fathers. It's like these demonic beings are saying that they are justified in devouring all the churches because, look, Yahweh is the very hope of all the churches, but they have sinned against Yahweh And so Yahweh used us, the demonic beings, to spiritually destroy them. How can we feel bad for that? I mean, all the churches deserved what they got, so why should we, the demonic beings, feel guilty? Of course, the reason why they should feel guilty is because it was sin for them to spiritually devour all the churches that Yahweh paid for with His blood, even though it was Yahweh's will that they did what they did. It just goes to show that Yahweh can use sin for His own purposes, but that does not make Yahweh guilty of sin. The demonic powers and forces are the guilty ones. They're the ones who actually did the destroying. Well, let's stop there. In conclusion, we began our study with a focus upon the first part of Jeremiah 50, verse 7, which says, "All that found them have devoured them." That is, all the demonic beings that worked through the shepherds of all the churches spiritually devoured the flock with a multitude of false teachings, both previous to and during the Great Tribulation from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. The first false teaching that we mentioned was that of remarriage, even when the former spouse is still living. We found that the Holy Scriptures do not allow for remarriage after divorce if the former spouse is still living. Marriage, in the eyes of Yahweh, is for life, and He does not consider one of His people free to remarry unless the former spouse has passed on. We then found the teaching by many churches that Christ died for everyone, and it is now up to each individual to believe or do something to become saved, is a false teaching. Christ did not die for everyone, but He only died for His elect. Furthermore, no one can believe in the true Christ because they are naturally and spiritually dead in sin, and so incapable of believing in a God toward whom they are spiritually dead. So everyone cannot become saved by believing in Christ, for He or she must first be brought to spiritual life to believe, which is an act of Yahweh alone. And the only ones that He does bring to spiritual life to believe are all those who were predestinated before the foundation of the world to be brought to life through the hearing of His word. All the rest might believe in their own power, but this is a false faith in a false Christ who can save no one, and the churches are now full of people like this. Next, we looked at the phenomena of falling backward when the preacher puts his hand on their head, and we found that it symbolizes Yahweh's judgment upon that person or a group of people. It is not a blessing, as the charismatic movement makes it seem, but it is a curse and clear sign of a false gospel. Furthermore, the teaching which allows for women teachers and pastors is a false teaching. We found in 1 Timothy 2 that a woman is not to teach or usurp authority over the man, but she is to learn in all silence. Furthermore, we found in 1 Timothy 3 that one of the qualifications to be an elder or bishop in the church, which a pastor should be, is that one be a man. So there's no room for a woman being a pastor or teacher or elder or bishop in the church of Yahweh. Of course, she is permitted to teach children and other women, but not men, because it was Eve who was first deceived and not Adam, which infers that a woman's constitution is more liable to deception than of a man, and so she is not permitted to teach or usurp authority over the man. Finally, we looked at the rest of verse 7 of Jeremiah 50, and we learned that the demonic beings behind all the false teachings that the shepherds brought into the churches took pleasure in devouring the churches and did not feel guilty for doing so, because they knew that all the churches had sinned greatly against Yahweh and deserved what they got. Nevertheless, as we will discover further on in Jeremiah 50 as we continue in it, the demonic beings did sin against Yahweh by devouring all the churches, and they will be held accountable. Now may our God, the abode of justice and the hope of our fathers, bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.